Last week, I started talking about the idea of blessings and the idea that God wants to shower us with blessings. And it's just part of who he is. He loves his creation. He loves us as his highest creation. And so he wants to just give blessings upon blessings upon blessings to us. Part of what we do from our perspective is sometimes we take those blessings and we run with them. We love the idea that God showers us with joy and peace and patience and hope. But then there are times when we block God's blessings. And we talked about having these umbrellas that block God's blessings upon our lives. And I was thinking about this week, and I thought, you know, it's just part of God's nature to want to bless us. And it has nothing to do with who we are as sinners or not sinners. I mean, if you look at Adam, at the very beginning, God blessed Adam, right? He blessed him with the spiritual blessing that he was really intimate with God the Father. They could walk through the garden together. There was no barriers between them. They spoke to each other. He blessed him in a physical way. He provided for his food, his nourishment, provided him with work to tend the garden, to name the animals. He provided for him emotionally, that he gave him Eve to help him, to encourage him. They would be a mutual benefit to one another. And this is what God does. And I don't think that has changed since Genesis 3 when sin entered the world. I think it's the same. God wants to shower us with his blessings. And there's something innate about us and something internal about us that wants to receive God's blessings as much as possible, although we might not always know it. And so what does Scripture tell us about receiving God's blessings? Because sometimes I think we get so focused on, well, how do we live as a Christian? Like, what am I supposed to obey? When am I supposed to do this or do that? And sometimes God is just saying to us, I just want you to receive. Just receive. Just receive. And so we have verses like this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us. He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ." You see how God's blessing us is dripping off of those words there in those couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "I give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. In his kindness, God has called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on firm foundation." This is what God does. No matter what you're going through, he cares about you. He wants to express his kindness to you. And no matter, even if you suffered a while and you went through a bad time, restore, support, strengthen you, place you on a firm foundation. Romans chapter 8, we read that this morning or earlier. "I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor angels, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." But yet we almost always focus upon our own worries and what causes us to feel distant from God. Jude chapter 1, verse 24, "Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault." God, who is able to keep you, if you believe that you're a follower of Jesus, you are a follower of Jesus forever. And then John 1, 16, "From God's abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another." From his abundance, it just flows out of him, of who he is. And so this is what I want you to think about. Sometimes we think about, well, God, you know, I want God to bless me. You know, I need a new car. I need more money. I need to get into a school. I need a new job, right? That's how we think about God's blessing. But God's blessings go so much deeper. They're spiritual blessings. They're emotional blessings. They change the way we think about the world. They change the way we think about ourselves. And so last week I pulled out these umbrellas and I just said, you know, If it's raining, you don't want to be in the rain. You don't want to get, you know, your clothes wet, your makeup wet, your hair wet. And so you pop out an umbrella to block the rain, right? You block the rain. But what I wanted you to do was change your perspective and view the raindrops not as H2O, right? I wanted you to view them as God's blessings upon your life. So whenever you hold up a blessing, an umbrella, and God wants to shower blessings upon you, what happens is you block his blessings on your life. And so I want to talk about today and the next few weeks about how to think about these umbrellas that you might have and to put them aside so that you can be showered with God's blessings. So with that, so I want to remind you of some of the things I talked about last week was that blessings, God's blessings don't necessarily change your circumstances, right? And so you may have a mother, father, daughter, cousin who has cancer, a serious illness. They might still have that illness. God doesn't necessarily change your circumstances when he wants to bless you. God doesn't necessarily make your life more comfortable because he's blessing you. Right? It doesn't mean he gives you more material things. He could, but not necessarily. And God doesn't always answer all your questions because he's blessing you. You still may have questions about life, where you should go, what God's will is, how you're supposed to interact with God's will. All those questions may still be there. Right? But I think the important thing is, as God's blessing, he wants to make you more like who he is. Right? Scripture tells us that we are made in his image. And so I think one of the very strong ways that God uses to create us to be more in his image is for him to bless us. So as he blesses us with joy, because he's a joyful being, that we become more joyful. That when he gives us grace, we become more people of grace. When he showers us with hope, we become people of hope. Right? We become more like God. So with that in mind, I want you to think about this, right? To think about how God wants to shower you with blessings. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you and praise you as we come before you that we ask that we have this ability to just change the way we think about how you bless us and how you want to engage us with these blessings from heaven. Help us to have a really good idea of what this is all about. And how we can remove these barriers, these umbrellas that we have over us to receive our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I talked about during my sabbatical was that I had hip surgery. So for the last year and a half or so, I've been a big crybaby and complaining about this pain I've been having in my hip. That it's been sore, it's been like pointing at me. It was hard for me to walk long distances, things like this. And so one of the things I did on my sabbatical was I had surgery to fix it. And so an MRI showed that I had some damage, some base cartilage damage, and some bone issues. And so your hip sort of looks like this. Picture, please. And so this is your hip bone, right? And so this is your leg coming up into that hip joint, and it fits right in there. That very top of your leg bone is called a ball, and then the hip joint is called your socket. That's where you get the phrase ball and socket. It's able to rotate in there. So if you just sit there and like rotate your leg, that's what's happening, okay? That you're able to rotate. There's a piece of soft tissue in there called labrum. It's like cartilage. That helps the hip socket hold on to that ball of your leg, all right? So my problem was that I had some of that cartilage, that labrum, was torn. On top of that, that ball there was supposed to be super smooth. Mine had this growth on it. And so I had a little bit of cleanup to do. These pictures are not bad, okay? But if you get like squeamish about stuff, don't look. All right, I'll tell you when you can open your eyes up. But this is what they did to me. Slide, please. This is them like scraping off that bone mass that's on top of the leg joint, all right? So I just went in there and just like scraped it off. It made it as smooth as possible. All right. If anybody needs a barf bag, you should let me know. So then to fix the torn cartilage, this is what they did. Slide, please. So he went in there and basically sewed it up, right? And so, I told some of you, like, the next day, I felt really good. I mean, I had a little bit of swelling, a little bit of soreness, but I was able to be out and about. I didn't use crutches very much at all. So I'm supposed to do physical therapy. Have surgery, do physical therapy. So the this past week I went, it's been about 4 weeks, I went back to my physical therapist for my second visit. We talked about, you know, what I was feeling, what I needed to do, is I'm a little bit off balance, I need to do some stretching, some flexibility exercises. And, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I feel pretty good. I think I want to, like, stop going to the physical therapist. I don't need to go to the physical therapist. I feel pretty good. I can do these simple exercises and I feel good. And then he said, you know, you're going to back to your surgeon in 6 weeks. And then after that 6 week visit, if he gives the okay, what's going to happen is you're going to come back and then we'll start doing like really hard strengthening training, physical therapy. And I said, I don't get it. I feel pretty good. You know, I maybe have just some stretching, some flexibility issues, but I feel really good. And he said, well, this is, I mean, you have to think about it, right? So the doctor went in and he cleaned up that cartilage, cleaned up the bone. And now if you're really squeamish, do not look, all right? This is not me, but this is a picture of what they do. So this is the side, right? And so to get inside, they have to go through your muscles, right? So like three instruments went in. One was a camera, and the other two were instruments, right? And so they had to go into the side of my thigh. You can close it now. Next slide, please. Thank you. Yeah, you can look now. And so what happens is, yeah, inside my hip joint feels pretty good. But they basically, to get to it, they had to cut through my muscle. Does that make sense? And so that muscle is damaged. It has to heal. And so sometimes you sort of feel good about things, but then there's a damage that needs to be healed. Something deeper inside that you don't really notice, that you feel like you can live with, needs to be healed. And so this occurred to me because I was reading a story about Michelle Obama, former President Obama's wife, right? Michelle Obama. She's writing her her biography, right? So her story about her life, right? And she talks about all this stuff. Her two daughters were conceived by IVF, you know, which is like surprising to everyone, hopefully not her daughters. But she says this about Donald Trump. So Donald Trump over the years, just attacked relentlessly Barack Obama, President Obama. And so one of the attacks he used upon him was the birther conspiracy. Right? So it's a law in the United States that to be president of the United States, you have to have been born in the United States. You can't be like born in Europe somewhere and come over and become a naturalized citizen. You have to be born on the United States land. So that's why the former governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger, the actor, right? He could not become president. He could become governor, but not president because he was born in Europe somewhere, Germany or somewhere. Austria. Right. Do you know where Jesus was born? Right. No, so, she mentions this in her book, and how she felt about Donald Trump attacking her husband. And she has this to say, quote, "What if someone with an unstable mind loaded a gun and drove to Washington? What if that person went looking for our girls? Donald Trump, with his loud and reckless innuendos, was putting my family's safety at risk." Now, I can understand that, especially in today's climate. There's a lot of crazies out there who say, yeah, he's not a real president, so we have to get rid of him and get rid of his family. And so that's the sort of fear that she had in her mind. And she goes on to say this. And for this, I'll never forgive him. I was okay with her previous statement about her being upset and angry about, you know, someone who wanted to hurt her family or her husband, right? I was on with that. But then she says, I'll never forgive him. Really? Never? Ever? And she calls herself a religious person, a Christian. And I'm just thinking, I don't know. I think what I felt when I read that was sort of sadness and bewilderment. Like, why would she do that, not to Donald Trump, but to herself? Because she was unwilling to forgive someone. The way I sort of look at it is like this. Say you have a rat in your house, okay? Nobody likes rats in the house. We had friends who had rats in their house, like climbing into the walls, and it was disgusting, right? So say you have a rat, okay? Now, don't name the rat, because if you name the rat, it becomes your pet, and you want to kill your pet, right? But you want to get rid of your rat, right? Rats are dirty, they're disgusting, they eat your food, okay? They don't make your food, they eat your food, right? So what do? You get something to kill the rat. So you go to Ace Hardware and you buy some rat poison, right? So if he spreads rat poison all over the place, the rat's not really smart, and he'll start eating the poison, and he'll die, right? That's the goal, to kill the rat. This is what unforgiveness does. This is what Michelle Obama did to herself when she said, I'll never forgive him. You know what that's like? It's like you wanting to kill the rat, but then you drinking the rat poison. Who really gets hurt? Who really suffers? Is it the rat? No. You suffer. I'm in your mind, you're saying, I want to get rid of them. I'm angry with them. I dislike them. But you're harming yourself, and you don't forgive them. When there's no effort, there's no sort of a way to rid yourself of drinking that poison. That's what it's like. And so I want you to think about this morning, if you're in an unforgiving state, how does that affect you? And maybe your wheels are already churning, right? You're thinking of someone, yeah, there's so-and-so I haven't really forgiven. And over the years, right? And how has it affected you? I want you to think about that, right? So this morning I want to talk about this umbrella that's called unforgiveness. Right? This umbrella is called unforgiveness. So what might that umbrella look like? I mean, how does it show itself? I think there are three ways it shows itself. First way is revenge. And so revenge is this wanting to hurt or harm someone for an injury that they inflicted upon you, right? So someone did something to you, and you want to do something back to them. That's revenge. There's a story in the Old Testament of the Bible about King David, the greatest king of all of Israel. He had many wives, and from one of his wives, he had a son named Amnon. Right? From another wife, he had a daughter named Tamar. So same father, different mother, so they are half-siblings, okay? Amnon sees Tamar. She's very attractive, very beautiful, and he sends her flowers, sends her chocolates. Hey, you know, come on, yeah, I like you a lot, you know? And she's like, no, no, no. And he goes, come on, just be my girlfriend, you know, go out with me. I want to have you as my wife, right? She's like, no, 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 I don't want to do that. Amnon, is possessed by this, right? He wants Tamar. And one of his friends says, hey, why don't you, fake being sick? Tell your father, King David, that you would like Tamar to come and tend to you, to give you some Campbell's chicken noodle soup to make you feel better. Amnon says, that's a great idea. He tells his father, King David, hey, father David, I'm sick. And so, yeah, could you have Tamar come? That would make me feel a lot better if she could feed me some chicken noodle soup. So King David tells Tamar. Tamar goes to Amnon, and he feeds him. He grabs her, sexually assaults her. He's so angry at I don't know who, he throws her out of his house. He's done with her. After all that lovey-dovey stuff he said earlier, he's done with her. She runs back to her home. Tamar has a brother, a blood brother, named Absalom. Absalom sees this. Tamar is, she's been violated. She's used goods. No one wants her anymore. She's an outcast because she's been violated. She's unable to marry. So he takes her into his own home. Absalom takes his blood sister into his own home. He waits and expects King David, his father, to do something about Amnon. Right, this is not right. Should not happen. Every single day, Absalom sees Tamar. He sees her sadness. He sees her pain. He sees her depression. And every single day, King David does nothing. And every single day, Absalom goes out about his work and he says, hey, I'm fine, it's good, it is what it is. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and nothing happens. Until the one day, Absalom cannot wait anymore. After 2 full years, Absalom devises a plan, a scheme, to kill his half-brother Amnon in revenge. 2 years. In revenge. Revenge is a very horrible way to think about life and live through life. Because you just want to inflict pain on someone else because they've inflicted pain upon you or your situation. And so, you know, he waited for 2 years. Some of you maybe have felt like someone has hurt you or harmed you, and you've been holding it in for 2 weeks. Maybe 2 months, maybe 2 years. Some of you maybe have been holding on to this feeling of revenge and because someone hurt you for 2 decades. I don't know. But this is what revenge does if you're unforgiving. The second way we can see what unforgiveness looks like is from the word resentment. Resentment. So resentment has this idea of a bitterness at being treated unfairly, right? Resentment. I resent someone because I should have been treated equally to them or better than them. So this, Jesus tells a story in the New Testament about this rich father, wealthy father, who has 2 sons. And in those days, you know, the 2 sons wouldn't get any of the wealth of the family until the father passed away, until the father died. Then the wealth would be divvied up between the 2 sons. The younger son, he's immature, he's brash. He comes to the father and says, hey, Dad, can I have my share of the wealth now? The father's still alive, right? And the father says, okay, yeah. So he gives him his share of the wealth. The son doesn't reinvest it in the family property. He doesn't buy things for the family. He just takes the money and takes off to a distant town, and he spends money on wine, women, partying, buying just junk and buying things that are frivolous, that fall apart. He's spending, and finally gets to the point where his money runs out. He has no more cash. He says, what should I do? Well, regular people get jobs. So he went looking for a job, and the best job he could find was working on a pig farm. And he said, man, I'm so hungry. I'm just working on this pig farm, making pennies now. The owner of the pig farm wouldn't even let him eat the slop that he was feeding the pigs. finally the son comes to his realization and says, you know what, I need to go back to my dad. And just beg him, I'll work for my dad, because that's way better than feeding sloth to pigs. So he goes home. Father's been waiting for him for years and years and years. He sees him off in the distance. He runs to him, he grabs him, he holds on to him. And he says, you're back. You've been found. I've been waiting for you. So he wants to throw a party for this son. Gives him a nice robe, cleans him up, gives him jewelry, gives him nice sandals, and starts to create this feast for the family. Now, the older son has been working the fields. He's been an obedient son. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting, doing the diligent, dutiful things as a son. Because he knows someday his father's going to die and that he'll inherit some of the wealth. He comes in from the field because he's been working, and he hears all this commotion going on and all this cheering, and he says to his dad, what's going on? And his father says, well, you know, your son has come back. We're going to throw him a party. And the older son is resentful. And he says, look, I have been working for you diligent. I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And you never threw me a party, ever. You never even killed a small animal so I could party with my friends, ever. And the father says, look, your son was gone. Your brother was gone. Now he's found. Aren't you grateful for that? And the older son is resentful. He's resentful. Now, some of us are sort of like this older son. We see things going on around us. May not be resentful against a sibling, but maybe against a situation or against another person. You got passed over for a promotion. You didn't get the grades that you thought you did because you study. You study hard, and you didn't get the good grades. But the guy over there who doesn't study at all, right? He's been playing on his Xbox all day. He comes in, he aces the test. That's not fair. You start resenting him. Or someone who has, a big family, lots of kids, and you're just trying to have one child, right? Whatever it is, it's creating this bitterness that's in you. It's creating a bitterness. That's resentment. Resentment and remorse is the third one. Remorse has this idea of biting, to bite. So it's something that gnaws away at you, G-N-A-W-S, that gnaws away at you over and over and over. It's like slowly over time. You may not notice it at first, but then over time you start feeling it, and then maybe when you realize it, it's just too late. But it's idea of remorse. So last week I shared about my relationship with my father, my earthly father. And, I said one of the things was that he's really good about providing for the family. Like, he worked hard. We had food on the table. We lived in a nice house. We all went to college. He took care of the material things for the family. But I said one thing that my father did not show was like emotional support, like being a mentor to me. Like, my father never said, hey, Jack, let me tell you about, what's it like to work hard at a job. Let me tell you what you should look for in a good wife. Let me tell you what it's like to get along with people. I mean, he never taught me those kinds of things, right? And so, I think what I said to myself then and even today is, it is what it is, right? That's the way my dad was, so it is what it is. Now, my dad passed away in 2004, so a long time ago. But as I was thinking about this and as someone was helping me think about this, was I realized that maybe I felt the same way about my earthly father as I do about my heavenly father. Right? And so there's this lack of connection, lack of intimacy that sometimes I feel to my earthly father. And so, you think about, well, I mean, just get over it, right? So, but what Scripture tells us very clearly is, look, if your earthly father is willing to give you a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone, right? If you ask your earthly father for a fish to eat, he's not going to give you a snake. He's going to be good to you, And so how much more is your heavenly Father going to be good to you? How much more than that? So if your earthly father has been a good example for a father who loves you and cares for you and treats you well, your heavenly Father is so much more than that. So my earthly father left this void in my life that I didn't quite understand my heavenly father because I didn't have it with my earthly father. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And so remorse is sort of this a catch-all category for things that don't fall in that revenge category, that resentment category. And so it sort of starts off like this. I wish I would have this. Or I wish they would have done that. I wish we would have done this. Right? It didn't happen quite the way you wanted it to happen. And you have these remorseful feelings. Or maybe you started off by saying, I wanted it to be this way, but it wasn't. Usually it's, I wanted it to be better, but it was not. And that's how you start thinking about that. That's how you're working on that. Remember, it's something that gnaws away at you. You know it's there. You feel it a little bit, and it gnaws away at you. So I'm going to pause here for a second, and I just want you to think about do you have this situation in your life? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's God himself. Maybe it's you, yourself, right? So I want you to close your eyes or maybe just look down into your lap so now you're not distracted. And just as you're thinking about this, does a face come into your mind? Does an image come up? Is there someone or something or some situation that has come to the forefront of your mind now? Maybe you feel this way about your parents because they're on you about your grades. Maybe you feel this way about your spouse because, hey, they're not as loving as they were when you were dating, but now that you're married, it's way different. Maybe you feel this way about your child because they're maybe being disrespectful or they're a wayward child. Maybe you feel this way about God because your loved one, your close friend is sick and you're asking God why? Why? Maybe you feel this way about your job opportunities, someone who passed you over, someone who didn't see the real you. What kind of picture is God giving you right now? Hold that for right now. Hold that right now. So let me say, when we think about forgiveness and unforgiveness, what's the biblical principle? What's the biblical motivation for us to forgive, to get past these moments, right? Well, Jesus tells a story in one of the Gospels. And it tells a story about a rich master who owns a lot of land and property, and he has servants working for him. And to one of the servants, he has given a loan. And some of the Bible versions tell us he has given a loan to this servant of 10,000 talents. So a talent in those days is a unit of weight, okay? Usually about silver or gold. And so a talent weighed about 75 pounds. Okay, so he loaned him 10,000 talents, 750,000 pounds. Is my math right? So this huge loan, right? So say he loaned him gold. Gold today is about $1,200 per ounce. And so that loan to that first servant would have been about $14.5 billion. Huge. I don't know what the guy was buying, right? Maybe he wanted to build a new house, buy some land, buy a lot of cows and lamb and sheep. I don't know. But it was a huge loan. One day the master says to him, look, I'm going to call in my debt now. I want you to pay back your loan. of $14.5 billion, 10,000 talents. And the servant says, that's a lot of money. I mean, I know you gave me a loan, but I spent it all. I tried to invest here and there. I don't have it. But I'll work really hard for it. And he ends up working. He works his day job for the master. He picks up a job at 7-Eleven in the evening. Then he works for UPS overnight. And he's doing all these things trying to get money. But it's all just pittance compared to what he owes the master. Finally, the master comes back to him again and says, do you have my money? And the servant says, no, I don't have your money. I've been trying, but I don't have it. And the master says, look, okay, now what you need to do is sell everything that you own. Everything that you have, everything, your house, your animals, your land, any property that you own, your wife, your children, everything. And whatever you come up with that, whatever money you come up with that, you need to give it to me. And the servant is like freaking out. He said, please, please give me more time to pay off this loan. Give me more time, 10,000 talents. And finally the master says, look, out of my mercy and generosity, I'll wipe it off the books. You do not need to pay that back, ever. And the servant says, you're serious, right? The master says, yeah. Breathes a big sigh of relief. He says, thank you, thank you, thank you. He goes off. He finds another servant that he has loaned money to. So the first servant has loaned money to a second servant. That amount was about 100 what's called a denarii. It takes 6,000 denarii to make up one talent. Right? It's a very small amount of money. He's only making 100 denarii. And if we use the same analogy with the weight of gold and the cost of gold today, it would be like $20,000 compared to $14.5 billion. Right? And this first servant demands of the second servant, give me the money, give me the money, give me the money. And the second servant says, I don't quite have it yet. I'll work on it. I need to work. I'll pay you back. First servant says, I need it now. Because you're not giving him out. He hauls him to court. The court throws him in jail until he can pay it off, which doesn't make no sense at all, because if he's in jail, he can't work, he can't make wages, can't pay off the loan. But this is where we get the principle of why we should forgive one another. Because the master, out of his generosity, could have demanded the huge debt from that first servant, but he wipes it off the book. He says, you are not responsible for it anymore. He frees the first servant of his debt. The first servant ought to do the same to the debts that are owed him, yet he does not. And so this is a common theme in Scripture, that we are to forgive one another. So we have a verse that comes out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, that says, Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Right? God forgave you, you must forgive others. Ephesians chapter 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And so this is the pattern that God sets up. He forgives us for a debt that we owe him, which is caused by the sin that we've committed against him that can never be repaid. And in our daily dealings with one another, we ought to forgive one another. And so C.S. Lewis has this to say, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Right? You think you're so good? Not really, because that God has looked upon you and out of his mercy and grace, he's forgiven you. Forgiveness is central to the theme of Christianity, because without it, Christianity is worthless. Christianity means nothing if there's not the idea of forgiveness in there. So, and this is not true of other world religions. So, for example, in Islam, if you're a Muslim, you live your life as best as possible. And what happens is you gain all these good deeds and you gain all these bad deeds. And after you die, Allah comes to you and says, I'm going to put your good deeds on one side of the scale. I'm going to put your bad deeds on the other side of the scale and see where it tips. If it tips that you did more good deeds, you get to go into paradise forever. If it tips toward bad deeds, you're going to go into eternal damnation forever. The problem is you never know whether you've done enough good deeds until after you die. In Buddhism, there's the idea that there's individual souls does not exist. And so the idea of having a better life in the next life exists. So if you are a good person in this life, when you're reincarnated, you will get reincarnated into a better person, more wealthy, more prestigious, all these different things. But if you're a bad person in this life, your next life you'll be reincarnated as a fly. Because that's the way it is. If you're an atheist, if you don't believe in God at all, there's no higher calling for you to forgive anybody, right? We're all just animals we have brains, right? And it's the strongest survive. So today you eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you might die, right? There's no sense in trying to get along with one another because who cares? Forgiveness is central to Christianity. It's what makes Christianity tick and what makes it work, because this idea of forgiveness gives you this picture of a God who's righteous and just, but he's merciful and loving and gracious. He's all those things that every single time. And because of the sin that we commit, he allows us to be forgiven. And so forgiveness is huge. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to take forgiveness seriously. As God has forgiven you, you ought to forgive other people. Now, forgiveness, because it's such a big idea in Christianity, is that you might have a ton of questions. So I'm going to do a frequently asked questions thing, really short answer that you might have about forgiveness. First is, who is forgiveness really for? So for the purposes of this sermon series, I'm talking about we want God to be able to bless us, right? We want God to be able to bless us. So it's really not about you and the other person. It's really about you. It's really about you. I want you to be able to receive God's blessings as much as possible in the most abundant way. And so it's really for you. Second question, if I've been offended, does the other person need to initiate and ask for forgiveness? Well, that would be nice, but the answer is no. The Bible never suggests that the offender asking for forgiveness is a prerequisite or requirement for you to forgive that other person. As a fact, there are many forgive one another verses in Scripture, but I don't think there's one verse that says, oh, you need to make the other person ask for forgiveness first or approach you first. There's nothing like that. Next question is, what if the offender doesn't ask for my forgiveness, right? So they've clearly done something against you. They've harmed you. They've injured you. They've sinned against you. Maybe they don't realize it. Maybe they don't even want to seek your forgiveness, right? So I'm not suggesting that you go to that person and like force them to ask for your forgiveness. Sometimes that's not even possible. Sometimes it's dangerous to do that sort of thing. So there might be a time and a place for that, but there is forgiveness that doesn't require you interacting with the other person or even knowing what they're thinking. So Jesus was crucified, he was beaten, stripped naked, nailed to a cross. And as he's dying upon the cross, he looks down and he sees these Roman soldiers who had beaten him. They're gambling for his clothes. He sees all these other people mocking him, yelling at him, and saying he's a fraud. And what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Like he's talking about these people who are at the base of the cross. They don't know they're crucifying the Son of God, but he asks the Father to forgive them. Next question, what if the offender has passed away? Right. Remember, this forgiveness thing is about you at this point, right? So I want you to be able to take down that umbrella so you can receive God's blessing. So my father passed away in 2004. So in a sense, I still have to forgive him for the way he was as a father to me, but he's not alive anymore. And that may be true for some of you. Because that umbrella is creating some sense of revenge or resentment or remorse that you need to remove. Is it required that I forget the offense when I forgive? So it never says, the Bible never says forgive and forget. I mean, that's really nice, right? But the Bible never says that. So as much as you try, you cannot selectively delete information from your memory. I know some of you have tried that. It's not possible. So I think forgiving means choosing to forgive the offender and for the sake of the gospel to move on with your life. You may remember stuff, and sometimes it's sort of good to remember stuff so you don't fall into that problem again or you don't put yourself in danger again. But as much as possible, you should leave what is behind and move forward. Next question, what if it's a situation, not a person or a specific offender? Sometimes in the book of John, Jesus walks into the temple area and there's a blind man sitting on the ground. And his disciples say, well, he was born blind. And his disciples say, well, was it because of the sin of his parents or was it his own sin? And Jesus says, neither, right? So in life, sometimes things just happen. We live in a sinful, evil world and things sometimes just happen. Question next is, what if the person is God? Do I forgive God? You feel angry about God, right? So, well, the answer is no, you wouldn't. There's no need to forgive God. But I think the anger or frustration at God normally occurs when you feel like God has shortchanged you. That God hasn't given you the best life possible. He didn't give you the good grades, the perfect spouse, the job, the raise, whatever it is. You end up blaming God because you're angry at him, you're frustrated with him. God has wronged you, right? Reminder, God is not this genie in a bottle that grants you your wishes. The psalmist tells us that our God's in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him, and it's the best for us also. So no, you don't need to forgive God. You might need to do some thinking about yourself, and you might need to forgive yourself, which leads us to the next question. Is it possible I ought to forgive myself? Yes, that's entirely possible. You may not always make the smartest choices in the world. You may hurt people. You may do harm to someone else, and you may be selfish, self-centered, whatever. And there may be times in your life where you need to fix that, and part of that is not holding it against yourself. And you may need to say, okay, I'm just done feeling bad. So it sort of starts with the phrase, I'll never forgive myself for this, right? I'll never forgive myself for this. And that's a really hard place to be, okay? So those are questions you might have. I'm just simply suggesting that your unforgiveness in some situation or against some person may be blocking the blessings that God really wants to give you. And so maybe you can think about this quote. It says, when you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you do change the future. Last week I talked about getting stuck in certain places because of your inability to forgive or your unwillingness to forgive, that you get stuck and you're not able to move into the future. And the future that God wants to give you is the future full of joy and peace and patience, full of certainty, full of hope, and he wants to shower that upon you, but you're not receiving it because you're stuck, because you're unwilling to forgive that person or that situation. So I want you to do the thing that I told you earlier about just closing your eyes, looking at your lap, and thinking about a person or a situation, and what comes to mind. Maybe it's the same person or situation you thought about earlier. Maybe it's someone else or something else. But as you think about this, ask yourself, do I really want to receive all the blessings that God has in store for me? Do I really want that? And ask yourself, is there an unwillingness in me that is causing this umbrella to be over me to block God's blessings? Who is that person? Who is that thing that's in front of you right now? If you could just cup your hands in front of you and put that person or that situation or that thing in front of you and just say to and pray this and just pray, God, I want to receive your blessings upon my life. I want to receive it all. And just pray, God, I want to let this go. I want to forgive this person. I want to forgive this situation. I just want to let it go. It's not doing me any good. It's not doing me any better in life, and it's blocking my blessings that I want to receive from you. And just let God take it from your hands. Let the Spirit take that away from you and say, God, I want you to have it. I want to forgive. I want to move on. I don't want to be stuck in this place. I want to move on. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and forgiveness is not one of those easy things to deal with, but it really hurts us more than it hurts the other person, and mainly it hurts us because we aren't receiving all that you have in store for us. And I pray for every person in this room that today they're holding something in their hands. Hopefully they've been willing to let it go. Maybe they're looking at their hands and it's empty, but there will be a day when they have to deal with this. And I pray that they will. Would you be a God who showers and showers and showers your blessings upon us? And would we be a people who want to receive it and do everything we can to receive your blessings? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please